following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, thank you for being here today. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 3 through verse 8. Mark 13, verse 3 through 8. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
That was kind of pitiful. He's coming.
Amen.
Now I think you're ready. We can disagree, which happens in the evangelical world, about the things of the proper timing of when he's coming and before tribulation and after tribulation. You can name all those things, but listen, it's not worth a debate. He's coming. And we need to be ready for that. But what are the signs? I think the scriptures can give us some of those, but it's amazing to me how many Christians worry about this, consumed with this. The text that we're going to read today is going to deal with this, and actually the rest of this chapter is going to deal with the end of the world. We're going to take several weeks to walk through this. We're going to talk about this. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. What would happen if tomorrow morning, if you woke up and every news channel was recording catastrophe throughout our world? Say a nuclear bomb went off in New York City. Volcanoes were erupting on the western shoreline where there is a volcano alley, erupting in Hawaii and erupting in Alaska and Washington and Oregon. And then there was a tsunami that was reported that was on its way to the coast of Florida and the coast of Louisiana because an earthquake and the earth's shell shifted. Are any of those things possible? You most definitely better believe that those things are possible. But if that happened, some of us would be immediately stressed out to the max. Why? Why should we be so stressed? Let me tell you something. There's catastrophe that's happening throughout our world right now. I'm not talking about tomorrow's news. I'm talking about yesterday's news. There wasn't a news. There wasn't any nuclear bomb that went off, but if you just watch the news on any aspect, whether you're watching on antenna TV or cable TV or whether in or not, there is catastrophe all over our world. You look, it's there. And everything that we're going to look at in the text today is happening, but I want to let you know something today. The things that's happening today has been happening since Jesus' day. Nothing new. But this is what happens. We have people who think they figured it out, and as soon as something happens, they start pulling texts and they start saying, this is the one, this is the thing, and Jesus is about to come. Well, we're going to talk about that today, because I think that we as Christians need to put our hope not in a news channel, not in some false prediction, not in some false prophecy, but the certainty not only in Jesus' coming, but the certainty of where we stand in relationship with Christ. That's what we need to be certain of. So if he was to come tomorrow, this is the question that you need to answer. Am I ready? And if you can't answer that question, then I hope that from today's text today that you will realize there is a need to be ready. Listen, I'm not the one that is about fearing people or causing people to be afraid to have a relationship with Christ. I think it's more appropriate for you to understand the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the redemption that's in Christ and the depths that you can be saved from. But we can't ignore the reality of what texts tell us, that there is going to be great difficulty that's going to come. This is not just to give you a fearful and a fear-filled message for you, but it is hopefully to bring a reality to us that He's going to come. And we sometimes get in this sleepy state mode of Christianity, of just cruising along, feeling that we're okay, and we have no passion, no zeal, no urgency whatsoever in our lives about the gospel. I hope to shake some trees this morning to help wake you up, not only today, but over the next couple of weeks. We're just going to look at verse 3 through verse 8 and touch briefly on verse 9 today. And then next week, we're going to walk through verse 9 through verse 13. But let me kind of give you an outline of this chapter. Here's what is happening in this verse. Last week, we looked at verse 1 through 2. And what we saw last week is that Jesus has basically ended His public ministry. He had been in the temple. He has definitely overturned some tables there and caused great havoc because they were using it inappropriately. And Jesus has challenged the religious leaders, and He walks out, and we saw the great illustration of what was true faith when we saw the woman who had just her widow's mite that she gave it in, and we saw how Jesus praised her giving everything that she had, which was really just a perfect illustration of what Jesus had been talking about laying everything down for the sake of the gospel. And then when they leave the temple, the disciples are pointing to the glorious structure of this building, of the temple. Now don't forget, this is a beautiful place. It's actually covered in gold. It is so glorious that actually if you were coming off the Mount of Olives at a certain time of the day, that the sun reflects off it so bright you could hardly even look at it. It was so shiny. It's glorious. But Jesus made the bold prediction. He said, boys, this place is going to be destroyed. Every brick's going to be falling down. And we talked about that last week, that the most important thing, what Jesus was pointing to, is that God's glory had been abandoned there. The people had not been cherishing the treasure and the glory of God. And we saw that God's expectation for His temple was the same then as it is in us, because now we are the temple of God when the Spirit of God indwells us. But when the disciples heard that prediction, it caused a stir. It caused a question, because they're beginning to see, do you know how long it took for them to build and get that temple the way it was supposed to be? Didn't happen in 1 year, didn't happen in five, it happened 80 years. It took 80 years to get it to its glorious structure, and now Jesus is saying, now that it's done, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be destroyed. They talk about rocking their world, it was rocking their world. And so now they're asking a question. When is this going to happen? Look at me at verse 3 and verse 4. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, well, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Now, Mark's gospel here just gives us a synopsis of the question. The question that Mark is recording for us is simply the one that points to, seemingly, that they're just interested in the destruction of the temple and when that's going to be. But actually, Matthew's gospel records the whole question for us, because there was actually a further question that was being asked. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to come back to Mark chapter 13. I want you to see the question that they're actually asking. Because Jesus in Mark chapter 13 actually doesn't really even give the details of the signs that's going to precede the destruction of the temple. None of verse 3 through the end of the chapter focuses on the signs for the destruction of the temple. Because everything that's in chapter 13 is pointing to a time that's later than that. Let's look at Matthew 24, rather. After Jesus has said those same things in verse 1 and 2 about the destruction of the temple, notice in verse 3 and 4, and notice the difference of the question in verse 4 and 3. As He said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And notice, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Do you see the difference? Mark's gospel just simply saying, when are these things going to happen as far as the destruction of the temple? But in Matthew's gospel, we see they're asking, well, when is this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of the coming of your coming and the close of this age? Well, guess what Jesus actually focuses on back in Mark chapter 13. He's not focusing on the destruction of the temple. He just told him it's going to happen. And we know, based on what I told you last week, that took place in AD 70. Everything torn down, destroyed. Go back to Mark chapter 13 with me. I wanted you to see that because that helps us understand Mark's gospel and why there's not really anything that's going to precede it. For example, Jesus could have given very clear description. He could have said, when such and such Roman ruler, when such and such power comes into play, this is going to be the sign before these things take place. He doesn't do that. Do you know why? Jesus' vision for them is focused more on the long term than short-sightedness. And I want you to understand this. Sometimes we get so focused on wanting to figure out the stuff that's right now rather than being focused on what Christ has called us to do that's more long-lasting and eternal. Amen. Jesus doesn't deal with that. I mean, he could have laid it out very specifically. He could have said, this is the ruler, this is the power, this is the date. But if they'd have done that, you know what they'd have been consumed by? Those things. And what Jesus wants them to understand is your job, as you're going to see in verse 9 and 10, what we're going to see next week, is to be focused on spreading the gospel. Hear me, church. I'm going to say this to you this week, and we're going to unpack it next week. It may have to take 2 weeks for the next paragraph. Our task is not to be consumed with dates and figures and wars and imagery. What is our task? It's the same task that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left, and that was make disciples of all nations. That's what we need to be consumed by. Some people, some preachers that I have watched over the years since I was a little boy up till now, I think they're still preaching the same thing. Obviously, you've not seen some of those preachers. They've got charts and pictures at their backdrop, and it's the same sermon, but it's just recaptured and re-given over and over and over again. I'm thinking, okay, there's more than worrying people about all these details. Tell them how to live in the now. And you and I need to know how to live in the now by the Spirit of God. So when Jesus is going to answer their question, now back to Mark chapter 13, Jesus is going to tell them there's three main signs that are going to happen that he says. And then he's going to give them a fourth one in verse 9 that we're going to see it. Now with these warnings, Jesus actually gives an instruction. So it's not just, here are the things that you need to look for. Jesus tells them what they need to do when those things come. How they're supposed to behave. Actions they're supposed to follow. The first one is this. The sign, if you will, remember, look back at verse 4 of Mark 13. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. What's the first instruction that's a sign that Jesus is telling them? And that is, don't be led astray by false Christ. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and saying, really? Can we really be led astray by false Christs and false messiahs and false people claiming to be Jesus? The answer is yes. Let me give you an illustration. If you don't think that I'm telling you the truth, I'm not blowing smoke to you. Just get on the internet and you look up people who are claiming to be Jesus, and there's a litany of them. There was one that actually called here a long time ago, left a message on our answer machine. I'm not kidding you. I wish I would have saved it so I could have played it for you. And they went through all of the things and want to know if I knew a Jewish rabbi, and read in Revelation that there was a particular message that was on the thigh, and then they took a long pause and they said, and I have a message that's on my thigh and it has these inscriptions. I'm like, it's probably a good thing I wasn't here to answer that phone call. Because I lost it listening to the message. Like, hilariously lost it, okay? My point is, there are many people. And actually, just recently, some of you may have heard of this guy. Maybe you've seen him on the news. He's been on public. It's a guy that was by the name of Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Anybody hear of him? He's a nut. Now, you say, oh, you're being too critical. I'm calling it like it is. Okay? Now, let me tell you a little bit about this guy, because I want to paint this imagery for you to help you see that what Jesus was warning has been happening since his day. Now, let me look at the text again. I want you to see what Jesus warns in verse 6. Notice how many of them are going to come. Many. Notice how many are going to be led astray. Many will be led astray. In 1973, this guy, Jose Miranda, claimed to be visited by two angels. And in that moment, he claims that the spirit that was in Jesus Christ integrated into his being. And then in 1998, he then claimed that he was the reincarnated missionary Paul. Then in 2002, he claimed that he was the next phase of Jesus Christ on earth, and he was Jesus the Christ man. Then further, at the end of his teaching, he actually took the name the Antichrist, because he said that we had reinterpreted it and misunderstood the meaning of Antichrist and actually took the figured name 666. Now, if you know much about Scripture, that should scream idiocy to you. Now, you would think that people would say he's crazy, right? 2008, he had 2 million people who were following him. You heard me right. 2 million people. He died in 2013 with cirrhosis of the liver. Question mark. Does anybody know where I'm going? Lots of things began to be questioned, but his followers were so enamored by him, or should I say so deceived by him, that actually many of them think that he actually never died. That they thought that he was immortal. And actually, after he died, they actually changed his name and said that he was actually Melchizedek. If you don't know what that means, that was the special priest by which that Jesus took the order from, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Now, what's the point of giving you all that? I'm giving you that as a real life illustration, not in Jesus' day, but in our day, 2 years removed from us, that 2 million people bought into the lie that this guy was Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a side note. He began this whole thing believing that he had a visit by two angels. I don't doubt that he may have had a visit by angels. Now, here's the reason why. Satan can appear and masquerade as an angel of light. And actually, some major religions and some cults have begun by angelic visits. Islam began that way with Muhammad having an angelic visit. Joseph Smith began that way with an angelic visit. And you say, Pastor, you're being too critical. Pastor, you're being insensitive. Pastor, you're being closed-minded. Let me show you what the Scriptures say. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, you say, why are we taking so much time about this passage of Scripture? Listen, we don't need to downplay the necessity to be prepared, because I'm going to show you here in a moment in the text, these things are not going to get less of intensity. They're going to increase in their intensity, which means there's going to be more false Christ that's going to be appeared. And with the social media that we have today and the internet and the widespread stuff, people can quickly begin to be doing all of this false teaching and misleading. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 8, I want you to hear what Paul's warning that he gave in the first century. In the first century. Notice what he said in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Do you hear what the Word of God says? It's not that I'm being closed-minded. It's not that I'm being insensitive. It's what the Word has already warned us about. So if someone comes to you or you hear some story that they say they've had a visit from an angel, they may have, but it might be a demonic spirit. False Christs are there. They exist. Let me show you something that we've been studying. You've been the book of Galatians. Turn me to the book of 1 John that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Is that there are individuals that I want you to understand are called Antichrist. You say, well, I thought there was going to be one Antichrist that's going to come. There is going to be one major individual that's going to set himself up. He is going to be the Antichrist, the false Christ. But there is going to be many, many ones who appear that's going to be wrong. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look with me at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. How many? Many of them. Not just will come, but have come. Notice this is John, the apostle, writing this. Now listen, in Mark's gospel, we're saying there's false Christ, people who are setting themselves up to be Christ. And you say, well, isn't John saying something different? No. Listen to me. Anyone who is not Christ, who appears to be Christ, is Antichrist. Anyone who denies the elements and the attributes of Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He claims to be, is an Antichrist. If you have someone who claims to say, I love Jesus, but denies His divinity, that is an Antichrist. Anyone who is opposed to the realities of who He is an Antichrist. That means it could be someone who's nice and kind and moral. Hear the warning. Some of you are saying, well, how in the world will we notice? How in the world will we know if someone poses themselves as a false Jesus? Or how will we know if someone is against Jesus Christ? Because listen, someone to be an Antichrist is not someone who just stands up and say, I'm Jesus. Antichrist is someone who is just not preaching the full, true gospel. Look at chapter 4, 1 John. So we looked at this past week. I'm not going to hash it out fully. But what's your job and my job as believers in the gospel and believers in Jesus Christ? What do we need to do? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit. We're talking about the spirit of the man, not the spiritual person, the spirit being realm. We're talking about the spirit of the man. Don't believe every spirit, but test the what? Spirits. So to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Your job is to test them, to examine them, to question whether or not it is truth claim. If someone says that they're Jesus Christ, you already know that that's a false prophet and a false spirit. So how is it possible that people could be so led astray? How is it possible that 2 million people could follow Jose Medina? How is it possible? It's people who aren't grounded in the Word of God. People who don't be able to get the discernment from the Spirit of God, and possibly people who are even lost, don't have Jesus Christ. You're sitting here this morning, and you flip on the radio stations, and you flip on the internet, or whatever it may be that you're listening to. If you don't ground yourself in the Word, church, you can easily be misled. But how do we know when the Christ is going to come? That's the text of Mark 13. Because they're wanting to know when Jesus is coming. Because they know He's not going to live here forever. He came, He was the Messiah. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father now. But before that moment, He's with them. He's saying, when are we going to know? I want to tell you that the Scriptures are plainly clear to let us know that the sign of the coming is not guesswork. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to prove this to you by two ways. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Jesus' return will be audibly noticeable and visibly evident. Let me say them again. Jesus' return will be audibly, hearing-wise, noticeable and visibly evident. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning those who've died in Christ, is the what is being said there. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this, we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. So what Paul is saying is if you're here, this is what you should know. Okay? So until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. This is it. Write it down. Circle it. Highlight it. Whatever it may be. So when you're wondering, is this a true Christ or not? If this hadn't happened, it ain't Jesus. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Jose, whatever his name was, those four other words that follow it, didn't descend from heaven with a cry of command. Jesus will. And with that will come the voice of an archangel. And with the sound of the trumpet of God. There's your audibleness, church. When the archangels and the angels spoke in Scripture, it wasn't with a whisper. When the angels spoke to the shepherds on the hillside, they didn't tap them on the shoulder. The Scripture says that they fell in fear. Because of the message, I bring you good news of great joy. Yes. He was letting them know. Shout on the hillside. And when Jesus comes, I don't believe they're going to tap on the shoulder. It's going to be from heaven that the chief angel is going to be giving a decree of command. It's going to be something like this. He's coming! But it'd be better than that. Yeah. This is my point. The Scriptures let us know. We're wondering, is this Jesus? Is that Jesus? Get over that, okay? The Scriptures let us know it's going to come, and then there's going to be the trumpet of God that's going to sound. Now, I played trumpet as my musical instrument from 5th grade through 11th grade, and you can make some noise with a trumpet. You just ask my parents for all that squeaking and squonking I did when I practiced all those years. Here's the point that I'm trying to say to you. Jesus is saying back to us there's going to be many false Christs, and he's letting us know that when he comes, we're going to hear it. We're going to know. And we're going to know it, but we're going to see it too. Because if you're not just going to be hearing something, you're going to see something when he comes. What are we going to see? We're going to see the King coming. We're going to see Him coming. Because we're going to know those clouds are going to split. Look in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You're not going to be wondering, where are we going? Where's this train taking me to? Does anybody get the picture of what we're talking about here? This is a reality. What I'm saying is it's going to be visible. It's going to be audible. So if you're getting sucked into believing some kind of lie, I want to shake you this morning and say you're believing a lie. Because when Jesus comes, as the Scriptures say, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And there have been some people who have thought that they were sheep or not listening to a shepherd. They're listening to a wolf. And that's been deceived. What's your job as a believer? You better be in this word right here. To be able to discern what is true from what is false. Sunday morning is good. Bible studies are great. But you need it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You know what Moses told Joshua before he was to take up the reins? Meditate on this word day and night, and in it you will have success as you lead this nation. You and I aren't Joshua, but we need success. And to have success in my life as a parent and as a husband and as a pastor and as a man of God, I need the word. It is not a checklist for me. I got to do it today. It's a want to. I need this. So back to Mark 13, when Jesus is giving them this sign to say, listen, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. There are many that are coming. He also gives a second one. At the end, there in verse 7, he says, and when you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. In all of our lifetimes, everyone that's sitting here, we have all experienced war in some aspect. Every one of you that's in this room, maybe not on our ground, but we have all experienced it from the aspect that we have seen it. It's a real thing. And Jesus is telling us, don't be alarmed. How many of you, when any major war has happened, can remember some guy, some preacher, some Christian starting to tell you, well, this is the last one. This is Armageddon. Anybody remember some of those? We begin to think, oh, this must be the last one. I did a little research this week. And I thought, you know, I wonder how many wars there have been. I came across a researcher who said that over the past 3,400 years, so that goes before Jesus' time, in the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of those years. Do you know what that means? There's a lot of war. And in the first century alone, in the one by which Jesus was giving this prediction, in the first century alone, there were at least 18 major conflicts and wars. 18. But let me bring it home a little bit closer to you and me. Some of us in this room, younger children who are less than 15, have only lived in the 21st century. But those who lived in the 20th century, in the 21st century, you know how many wars there have been throughout the world? 264 at least major wars. And by definition of war is something that has taken more than 100 lives. So actually there's been some conflicts and some coups that have taken place that actually take lives that hasn't even registered on this statistic. 264 wars just in the 20th century and the 21st century. You know how many lives that is? The best estimate at minimum, they say, is 75 million people dead, with a high range of 100 million. Now, if you and I were to look at a statistic, I would say, man, Jesus must be coming right now because 100 million people sounds like a lot of people to me to die. But Jesus says to do what? Don't be alarmed. You're going to hear of wars, and then he says of rumors of wars. They didn't have the internet to hear of the rumors of wars. We know if it's happening or not. And you know what? Because of all of our social media and the wonderful aspects of the internet, we are able to know stuff almost instantaneously when it happens. And sometimes we get so caught up in that, we get enamored by that, that we're missing the point. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, even if a bomb lands in our city tomorrow, certainly we should be able to serve the people who are impacted. But we should not be putting this big screen outside and says, you better hurry up, Jesus is coming tomorrow, because guess what? We're going to give it a false message, because Jesus just said that's just one of the wars that's coming. That's not being insensitive, that's just being real. And we would minister to those. And listen, there's great ministries that exist today. Samaritan's Purse, and the Red Cross, who go and take care of people who are experiencing things. Well, how about natural disasters? Can any of you think of natural disasters that have happened in your lifetime? If you can't, you just were born yesterday. Things have happened in our society. Certainly to us, we had a major catastrophe that happened in 2005. And people that forget also, Rita happened 1 year after that. But even before that, you had Camille. Even before that, you had Betsy. That's just in our region. But what about some worldwide catastrophes? Anybody remember the tsunami that happened in Indonesia in 2004? It's the tsunami that hit Japan in 2011. Tsunami in 2004, it took tons of lives. It took 230,000 people. The tsunami in Japan took 18,000 people's lives. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed by those. Does that mean that we are to be insensitive when those things happen? No. We're to be compassionate. And in those moments, because listen, catastrophe creates an awareness and a sensitivity to people about the finality of life and the reality of eternity. And we take advantage of those moments to be able to give people hope of the gospel that's beyond that catastrophe. But Jesus was letting the disciples know, and for us to know, listen, don't be alarmed by those things, but be ready, he says. So we look at all those things and all of our stuff, we could say, why isn't Jesus coming yet? Do more wars have to happen? the more natural disasters and tragedy have to take place. Listen, I don't know how much more Jesus is going to allow. At some point, the Father's going to say that's enough. But many of you have asked the question, which ties into all of these things because I've heard them as a pastor. If God is so loving, why does He let all these people die? If God is so gracious, why is it that tragedy upon tragedy and war upon war and disaster upon disaster, why can God not stop it? He can. But why does He not? I want to answer the question with a word. Look at 2 Peter with me if you would. Chapter 3. This will help some of you with your struggle trying to figure out why things are happening in the way that they do. Listen to me, and I want you to get this rooted in your theology. The things that are happening are not out of God's ability to stop them. God is capable, and God is able. God could stop a tornado, God could stop a hurricane, God could shut down a war. He can make bullets fall in the dirt. He can make a bomb stop and be imploded. God could do whatever He wanted to do. As long as we live in a sinful society, there's going to be sinful consequences. As long as we're in a fallen world, we'll be fallen people making fallen decisions and fallen actions. And as we look at all of it, and some of you have had tragedies happen to you, and you say, Lord, why is this not being changed? There's one answer I want to give you. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, He says, like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You know what the criticism that was happening even in the first century to the apostles? Hey, you guys keep talking about Jesus coming and He's not coming yet. You must not be right. You know what Peter's answer is? The Lord's not coming yet because He's being patient towards idiots like you. You think I'm crazy? Listen, it's even people who are wicked and evil and vile that are critics that God eventually can redeem to Himself. And that Peter is saying, look, He's being patient so that people can come to repentance. So why is wars happening? Why is famine happening? We're in a fallen world, church. That's why. And the reason why Christ has yet to return is so that some can come to repentance. And while the patience is being extended and His long suffering, guess what's going to keep happening? Wars, famines, disasters. Because our geographical and our world itself and all the elements is a part of the fallen world and society. There's going to be more hurricanes. And unless Christ comes, we probably will experience another one at some point. There'll be tornadoes. I lived in Tornado Alley in North Alabama, and I saw tornadoes happen most of my life. But I didn't wake up in fear thinking Jesus must be coming tomorrow, because I was rooted in a solid teaching and understanding that there's going to be a lot of this that's going to happen. So some of you need to realize that your hope is not in the things that are changeable, but your hope needs to be in the one that's unchanging. And to realize that He's rock solid. And He's going to come when He chooses to come. But there's one more thing that He tells us. We're going to come back to 2 Peter in just a moment. But go back to Mark chapter 13. And I just want to touch on the beginning of this. Jesus tells us, don't be led astray by false Christs. Don't be alarmed. Because look with me, if you would, back at verse 8. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 8 about these things. These are the beginning of what? How many ladies have had children in this room? How many husbands have stood by your wife's side as your wife had your child? You know, as far as I know, I don't think that any of you would say, "This is awesome." Bring me a milkshake. You may have to kind of avoid what's going on. But as I watched that monitor and the peak of a contraction, that peak began like this. But right before the birth of that child, that peak was chooch, 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 chooch. Those contractions, it was great. Those birth pains were coming. And that contraction was letting us know something exciting is about to happen. But the pain leading up to it was intense for my wife and for those of you who had children. But the joy of what came after the birth pains makes everything else pale in comparison. Jesus is telling us the birth pains are coming. And if you use that very illustration, he's saying by definition that that means that there's more to come. And the intensity of them will be more frequent than they were even in the past. So although there were 264 in the 20th century and just now the beginning of the 21st century, guess what's probably going to come in the rest of this 21st century? If Jesus tarries even to the 22nd century, there's going to be a lot more. But what does Jesus say? Don't be alarmed. We may at some point have to live in tents, but what does Jesus say? Don't be alarmed. You say, "I can't handle that." Listen, there are people and refugees all throughout this world who've left their homeland, who are living in pitched tents, and they are experiencing a greater intensity than you and I have ever experienced. You and I are blessed. We don't live with this fear of the constant bombing and war that's going on. But there's something else that's going to happen as the intensity increases. Jesus tells us in verse 9. Notice what he says. We're going to touch on this briefly, and we're going to unpack this some more next week. But be on your guard. So with the intensity that's happening, he tells us what is going to be happening also to us. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be, say it, beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Jesus is speaking specifically about the prediction that's going to happen to the disciples, that they are going to be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to say this to you, Christians. What we need to understand is that we need to be on our guard, because guess what's coming for us? Persecution is coming. May I also tell you, it's not coming, it's beginning. It's now. Some of us have a very warped understanding about persecution that I want to try to fix next week. When things don't go your way, you lose your job, things get chaotic, you think that you're in persecution. That's not persecution. We're going to talk about the definition of persecution next week, but I want you to understand contextually what all Jesus is putting together. As disasters are taking place and wars are going on, Jesus is telling the disciples, look, this is going to be the sign of my coming. You're going to be sharing the gospel, and there's going to be more people that's going to come against you as you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, if people don't like you because you're proclaiming the name of Jesus, you are in the fulfillment of what Jesus has already said. But I want you to notice something that I want you to get real quickly. Look at me at verse 9. Notice the reason why Jesus allows this. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings. Here it is. For my sake. God is allowing the persecution of his people for the sake of the spreading of the gospel. You think, well, can't we do that in comfort? Apparently, we don't do a good enough job in comfort. Do you know why? Because in comfort, we care about ourselves. You look at it historically, and you look at nations, and you look at countries when they are suffering. Do you know what happens in those nations? The gospel spreads like wildfire. It's happening in China right now. The church is being persecuted. It is exploding. You look at Sudan, and bombs are happening in churches. And you know what's happening to those Christians? It's not diminishing. It's growing. Here's what I want to say to you today. You should not be surprised if you suffer for the name of Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter answers this question because some people are struggling to say, man, why am I suffering? Why am I being persecuted? Is there something wrong with me? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be what? Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You want to know what's going to make you excited about Jesus returning? Is when you're suffering for His namesake, because you're saying, come Lord Jesus. Let me show you one more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just to give you a holistic picture of what Jesus is teaching us in Mark. You say, well, maybe I don't have to be persecuted. Well, let's see what the scriptures say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, say this last three words with me, will be persecuted. Wait a minute, you say I've got to be persecuted? The scriptures say if we're living for Christ in the godly life, there's a great chance we may be persecuted. Maybe not the magnitude that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered in other nations, but He does promise us we're going to suffer some kind of persecution. This should awaken us to be burdened for our brothers and sisters in Christ of all nationalities and all ethnicities who are suffering for the sake of Christ. It's for the advance of the gospel. And here's what I want to say to you. There's going to be more of it. It may come to our land at greater intensity. I see it on the horizon. I see it with the decisions that our government is making and their lackadaisical approach and the conservative values of in the decline. Listen to me. It's coming. There may be a day that we will have a rotation of preachers that's going through like water through a fountain. Quickly it's coming in here because one preaches truth and they're in the jail. Another preaches truth, he's in jail. It may happen. You say, oh my goodness, that's going to be a bad day. What does Jesus say? Don't be alarmed. Because you know what's going to happen that day? He's going to give us the grace that we need when that day comes. So what do we do with this text today? For those of you who are believers, let me say this to you. Your job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not know when our Lord is coming, but we know that He is coming. And when He comes, there will be no second chances. Our job is in this moment, while we have the freedom to clearly and spread the gospel in our nation, in our land, in our country, to walk down our streets without the fear of being arrested, to speak it on the internet or wherever your opportunity may be. It is our job in this moment to your boss or to your employees or to your coworkers or to your family. Speak while you have the opportunity. You say, well, I got next week and I'll do it next week. You are not guaranteed another breath. And the people to whom you want to speak are not guaranteed another breath. If you were here and you have yet to place faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and receive the forgiveness of your sins, I'm pleading with you today to receive the great news of the gospel in your life. That Christ wants to give you, not just to rescue out of this all the difficulty that's going to come in the future. He wants to give you life now. He wants to give you blessings now. He wants to give you a relationship now. He's not saving you just to get you to heaven. He's saving you to give you Himself to indwell you. You know, when Noah preached the gospel, when he's building that ark, it took him 100 years to build that ark. And the whole time he's building it, he's proclaiming righteousness, as the scriptures say to us. And the whole time he's building it, people aren't believing what he's saying. You know what he's saying? Judgment is coming. And he's building it, and probably with every nail and every bang, I'm sure that there were probably skeptics, and there were analytics, and there were people who were probably antagonistic to him as he built it. But when Noah's family went in the ark and the door got closed, and the people were on the outside making fun of them, probably because they're inside a boat where there's no water, and then the drops begin to fall. And in that moment, their skepticism, their antagonism, and their making fun of him turned to reality that judgment was coming. And if you're standing here on this earth, and those things that we talked about in 1 Thessalonians, and that sky gets split open, and that trumpet is sounding, and Christ begins to come, there is no moment that you can cry out, no deed that you can do that will get you into the kingdom. It's only in that moment that those who are saved will be with Him for all eternity. Amen. So if you are here today and you were not ready, I'm asking you, I am pleading with you to repent and call on the Lord Jesus Christ today and let Him be the King of your life, for that day is coming. The signs are showing us that there's going to be more war, more famine, and persecution. Can I tell you that it's going to happen in my generation? I can't tell you that. If I do, I'll be a false prophet. Because Jesus says no one knows the day nor the hour. But I can tell you, He is coming. And you and I will see next week, and I just want to fan the flame for you. If this week was your last to live, if it was your last week to live, who would be on your list to get the gospel to? Or would you say, man, I want to go shopping one more time. I'm going to go ride a roller coaster that I haven't gotten to ride. Not me. That's not on my list. Man, if God told me I had 6 more days, I could tell you I'd be beating the street and wouldn't sleep one inch. Not 1 hour. Not 1 minute. Because I want people to hear the good news. I want people rescued from the pits of hell. I want lives to be changed. We need to live with that urgency. We are too lackadaisical. We look around, folks. We care more about our stuff than people who are lost. May God help us. May God give us a burden for people that we interact with, the people that are rude to us, the people that don't like us. Those are people who need the hope of Christ. It's my job, and it's your job to make it known. May that be so. Let's pray. Father, not one of us in this room know when You are coming. But we are thankful that You are. You will come. And for those of us who are believers, Lord, You tell us clearly in the Word that there's going to be a lot more wars and famines and disaster. And You tell us not to be alarmed by them. You tell us not to be led astray by those who will stand up and have a convincing message that they're the Christ. God, I ask for the protection of Your people that make up this body. Ground us in the Word, Lord, so that we can easily, quickly discern what is truth and what is error. Father, if there are any in this room who have been being sucked into something that is far from true, then God, I ask that you would make that clear to them so that they can be back in the right path. If there are anybody in this room who has family members or friends that they know of that's being led down the wrong direction, God, give courage to your people to speak truth, to pull them back into truthhood. Father, give us a passion this morning. Move us out of our lackadaisical, passive approach to Christianity. God, burn a fire in us. Light a fire in us for the sake of the gospel. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for just thinking of ourselves. So Lord, I pray this week that you would renew a passion within us for people that are in our path that may not know the Lord Jesus. That we would live as if every day was our last. But God, I ask you also if there are any in this room this morning who have yet to repent and believe, that you would grant faith, you grant repentance of sins, and a faith in you. And God, if there are any in our room this morning who've come in here and their life is just filled with chaos, and they may say that they don't have a war in the world, but there's a war in their family. There's war, things going on in their life. God, I pray that if that's the case for some people here today, that they would realize that you're the God over those things and they can rest their hope in you. Lord, you know the condition of the hearts of every person that's in this room. You know whether people are struggling, whether people are happy, or people are having a hard time, or whether people are just walking solid in their faith. God, wherever people are this morning, meet their needs according to the Spirit of God. We ask you, Lord, in this commitment time, help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we respond through song, you respond by your commitment. Whatever that may be, every one of us respond to the text today. Whether your response is, thank you, Jesus, or whether your response is, help me to share the gospel, whether the response is, Lord, I need to pray more, whatever it is, we all need to respond. So let's respond this morning according to what the Spirit of God has spoken to our hearts to do.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.